How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
I think I'm done today, but I've been wrong lots of times. Ask my wife. She keeps track, I think. At least she has a good memory. So this morning is kind of important, the subject on us this morning, because we're going to see how love is the antidote to iniquity. Love is the antithesis of iniquity. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us now to learn your word, apply our hearts to understanding, be the Christians we become. Bless this people, and may your word live in us today until we are the incarnation of love. Because, Jesus, that's what you were. And as you were, so are we to be in the world. Every one of us, incarnations of love, personifying love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, quickly, this is what we've learned so far. Iniquity is what happens when man plays God, and we learn that sin and iniquity are two different things. 25% at least of what Jesus did on the cross was for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions, that's our sins, but he was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've learned the primary biblical illustration of iniquity, which is Satan. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways. He was once an angel equal with Michael and Gabriel and on the same level. And the scripture says that he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. Lucifer was an angel, and he didn't go out and sin. He just committed iniquity. And because of iniquity, he was cast out of the universe. And in fact, we learn, because Isaiah comes along and says, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How did you fall? And it was this iniquity issue. And we've learned the five manifestations that Satan, that are given. Satan said five things that indicated his iniquity. I will ascend into heaven. I'll be like the Most High God. I'll exalt my stars above the throne of God. I will sit on the mountain on the sides of the north. So we learned. And then we learned the characteristics of iniquity, because that helps us understand what iniquity is. And we learned that it is the exaltation of self, other than what God says we should be. The exaltation of self above or equal to God. We put our opinions on the same level as God. And then we also commit iniquity when we set ourselves above authorities or equal to authorities, rightful authorities in our lives. When a child is equal in authority to a parent or sets himself above his parent, he is committing an iniquity. He is unequal. Setting ourselves above others, refusing to accept our true value and our true station in life. Refusing to be what God says we should be in all these things, and doing what God says we do. These are some of the characteristics and generalities of iniquity, but we've learned about 30 of them. Then we learned the benefits of conquering iniquity. We learned 12 of them in the 11th chapter of Job, and 12 more in the 22nd chapter of Job. Then we learned the principles on how to overcome past iniquity, how to get rid of past iniquity. Then we learned, really vitally important, how to terminate present iniquity. And then our subject has been for a number of weeks now, how to prevent future iniquity. How do we stay what we should be and not revert back to what iniquity was? And so this is what we learned on preventing iniquity. And that was the bottom of your page, number one. The first thing we learned is that we need to get back our first love for God. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The reason why people lose their zeal and their fire for God is because of iniquity. It causes us to lose our first love. So if we're going to get back, if we're going to get out of iniquity and prevent it in the future, we need to get back our first love for God. Then we learned that we need to have genuine, joyful self-acceptance. Looking on the diagram over here, this is what we should be here. Watch with me now. Iniquity is when I exalt myself equal to my authority. Or iniquity happens when I exalt myself above my rightful authorities. Or iniquity happens when I think I am equal to God, that my opinion is as good as His. Iniquity occurs when I think I am smarter, wiser than God. Imagine the iniquity of such an idea, the inequality. And so, here's the problem. Most of us try to be something we're not. We're trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. When in fact, if we had genuine, joyful self-acceptance, what we are right here is so wonderful. This is what, you don't need to artificially inflate your ego in order to find meaning and significance in life. We learned that there are basically three positions. Let me just back up one here. Self-exaltation is we should be here, but we place ourselves up here. Pride causes us to do that. Humility, on the other hand, enables us to have genuine self-acceptance. Humiliation is self-rejection, where we are down here, or even lower than that, under Satan. And so all of these are iniquity. So we have learned that we need to have genuine, joyful self-acceptance. Then we learned that we need to return to rightful authority. We spent a whole hour on that subject. Then we learned last Sunday morning how to develop a servant spirit. Because iniquity doesn't want to serve. Iniquity wants to be served. Iniquity wants to be the big man on the block. We started when we were children singing, you know, I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal, and all kinds of things. And we started at a very young age to compete for who's the top honcho. And so iniquity does not want to serve. Iniquity wants to be served. And we learned last week from the second chapter of Philippians that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. And let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who thought it not robbery to equal God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And so the kingdom of God is the opposite of the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the world is who's the highest. And who's got the most servants, and but in the kingdom of God is who has the ability to serve the most people the best. Now today, the fifth step in conquering iniquity is to learn to live by love. Learning to live by love. And as you're going to see, right now, love and iniquity are opposites. Let's go to this subject today. Love, the antithesis or the opposite of iniquity, and love is what will enable us to prevent future iniquity. Now remember, let's look at this. Because of iniquity, love is affected. These two directly counteract one another. One is against the other. Iniquity is against love, and love is against iniquity. It is iniquity that is the enemy of love, and love is the destroyer of iniquity. These two are the two polarizations. The fact is that everybody on this planet fits into one of these two categories. either the category of iniquity or the category of love. And love is the proof of what? Being a Christian. It's, by this shall all men know, because you have love. So what makes a Christian is this character quality of love. And what makes a person not a Christian is this thing called iniquity. They are opposite. In fact, in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, we understand that love rejoices not. In fact, it mourns, as we shall see, over iniquity. They are, again, polarized, and they are the contrary one to the other. So that, in fact, if we can learn how to love, we will never return to iniquity. Now, let us learn this, that God has no iniquity in him whatsoever. Let us now fear the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon us. Watch this now. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. No respect of persons and no taking of gifts, no bribes. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God. Now watch. Because we understand, again, because I want you to see these two things are polarized. They are diametrically opposed to one another. Yea, I say diabolically opposed to one another. God is love. Now look at this. There is no iniquity with the Lord. What does the Lord have in contrast to iniquity? God is love. These are the opposites. Okay? And so this is where the tension is. And if we can learn to live by the laws of love, we will learn to live without iniquity. So if we learn to love, then we will, in fact, prevent any future iniquity. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here we are at this level right here, and we are going to learn that love will keep us where we should be. Love will control our conduct. Love will control our attitude towards others. It is love that will prevent one-upmanship. It is love that prevents us from dominating people. It's love that prevents us from usurping authority. It is love that makes us serve instead of be served. Love makes us give instead of get. These two are opposite. Love is giving, iniquity is getting. Love is giving to God and others without personal profit as the motive. We're going to see that. So, beloved, let us love one another. Look at this. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. This is the proof. And so on this diagram, watch this now. If I seek to put myself above other people here, then that is an unloving, iniquitous act. Love helps us to serve others and stay in proper relationship. They are the opposite. Now, let's look at this scripture. Because there are many of them, but it's beyond our parameters, but I wanted to put one in here. Here's what it says. And that he, Jesus, died for all, watch this now, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's what iniquity is. But they should live unto him who died and rose again. Everybody either lives for the good of God and others as their primary, driving, fundamental motive in life, or they live for the driving fundamental motive of their own self-gain. We either live for the good of God and his universe, the good of God and others, or we live as a primary motive for the good of ourselves, exclusive of the good of God and exclusive of the good of other people. Because that's the part of his universe that we're involved in right now. Okay, you follow that now? So we're not to live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. So what we want to learn today is what are the primary characteristics of love that prevent iniquity. So we're going to review in our notes today the primary characteristics of love that are opposite and that prevent future iniquity. Number one is that love has a willingness to suffer. And we understand it right here in this verse. Love, charity, suffers long. Iniquity does not want to suffer. Iniquity is not willing to suffer. Iniquity doesn't mind other people suffering, but iniquity does not want to suffer. So love, when it is in our hearts and in our lives, is one of the primary characteristics, which is the willingness to suffer, which enables us to stay away from future iniquity. A willingness to suffer, and a willingness to suffer, if need be, a long period of time. So if someone comes along and tries to put us down, we can suffer that. You see, we, in this artificial world, we get this idea that we should be the president of the corporation, or that we should be above our authorities on the job, or above our authorities in our family relationships. The fact is, we're willing to stay right here, even if it seems like suffering, because we are willing to suffer for the benefit of God and others. Secondly, love is willing to be kind back to those who cause the suffering. And that stops iniquity dead in its tracks. Watch this. Love is willing to suffer, and it's willing to be kind back to those who are the cause of the suffering. Let's take a look at the scripture for a moment, because these words are put together right in the scripture. There's actually a semicolon right here in the scripture. But watch this now. Love suffers long periods of time if it's necessary. Now watch this. And is kind back to the one who causes the suffering. That is what love is like. Iniquity, on the other hand, is ready to react. Iniquity is ready to stand up for its rights. Iniquity wants to take on and turn people who are causes of suffering, wants to turn them into enemies. When in fact the Lord said, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. And do good to those who say all manner of evil against you falsely. So love has those primary characteristics about it that not only enable us to suffer, but we are zealous to be kind back to those who are the cause of the suffering. This is primarily what God is like. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? The ungodly. He died for his enemies. And so it is with us. This wonderful thing of love prevents iniquity. Iniquity is not willing to do that unless iniquity can perceive some personal value. If I'm nice back to somebody who's ugly to me, and other people see that I'm really a nice guy, then I'll do it. But their motive is not to choose the best for the other person. They're trying to get some glory out of it. They're trying to get some personal profit out of it, because iniquity has I at the very center and the well-being of self and not the well-being of others. Love, on the contrary, is willing to suffer, and not only so, but is willing to be kind back to those who are the cause of the suffering. And then love refuses to be envious. Envy is jealousy at the success of another person. Iniquity sees somebody climbing up the ladder of success, so they think, and iniquity is envious of that. So iniquity wants what other people have, wants the success of somebody else. Iniquity is usually able to weep with those who weep, but it's not able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because if someone else is honored and somebody else is exalted, we don't want to enter into that because that's not our success. That's not our honor. And that's how iniquity behaves itself. Love, on the other hand, is not only able to weep with those who weep. And I should say this, that severe iniquity doesn't weep with those who weep either. Doesn't really care about how much damage is occurring to other people. But love does. And so love weeps with those who weep and rejoices with those who rejoice. Love enables us to be accepting of ourselves and our lot, exactly what we should be here. And if other people look like they are climbing up the ladder of success, doesn't faze us one bit, because love refuses to be envious. It prevents iniquity. And then love refuses to compare or compete with others. Love refuses to compare or to compete with others. Charity vaunteth not itself. What generally happens is when we have this competitive spirit and we compete with other people, in order to compete, we enter into boasting. I mean, somebody's got to blow the trumpet for us. This is exactly what the Pharisees of Jesus' day did. When we compare ourselves with others, we will be constantly either putting ourselves down or artificially exalting ourselves, because we got this weigh scale in the back of our mind. Am I as good looking as him or as her? Am I as attractive? Am I as smart as? And we go through all these artificial evaluations. Love doesn't do that. Because love is more interested in the betterment of the person than in themselves. Love is choosing what is best for the other person, not competing. Because competition does one of two things. Competition causes us to boast about ourselves or, conversely, devaluate the other person. We say, well, I know you heard that so-and-so accomplished, but you know what really happened? And we want to put the competition down. Why do we want to put other people down? Because we're competing. Love does not rejoice in any inequality, any iniquity. It does not compete. It doesn't even compare. And thus, it doesn't enter into self-adulation. It doesn't enter into self-exalting. It doesn't cause boasting. It vaunteth not itself. That means it doesn't boast in its comparing itself, by comparing itself with somebody else. Yeah. Number five. Love refuses to exalt self. This is a primary characteristic of love. Here it is, right out of the scripture. Love is not puffed up. It's not driven by this self-promotion. You see, that's why love is able to keep us right here where we belong, where God says we should be, and doing what God says we should do. There's no competition, and we don't inflate ourselves. We don't exalt ourselves, because love doesn't do that. What causes puffiness and what causes self-exaltation? Iniquity. You see it? How many are getting this? Let me see. Are you kind of... I don't know if I'm just being boring or you're dead out there staring at me. Number six. Love insists on reverencing others, and that's why it refuses to display bad manners. Loving somebody means giving honor to them, giving esteem to them. Now, I want you not to miss this. If somebody badmouths you, if somebody calls you down, if somebody mocks you, if somebody brings up your past failures and throws them in your face, a person does not love you. Love doesn't do that. Philip's translation says this: love does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. That's why love always has good manners. That's why men who are real lovers esteem their wives. They refuse to display anything that could even be thought remotely as a bad manner. Anything that would intimate a lack of respect and reverence for that spouse. Love doesn't do that. It will go out of its way. And this isn't just about opening and closing car doors, but it is about that. It's about how we speak. It's about speaking peaceably. It's about not yelling and screaming. It's about not calling names. It's about not mocking. It's about not putting down in any way whatsoever. Love just does not do that. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love has such reverence for the other person that it wouldn't dare to display any bad manners whatsoever. Do you see how love is the enemy of iniquity? Do you see how love prevents iniquity? Because iniquity does two things. Lifts up self, puts down others. And it has 1,000 different ways of manifesting itself. The exaltation of self or the humiliation of somebody else. But love doesn't do that, ever. And if love happened to get caught in a weak moment and fail and display bad manners, do you know what love would do? Love would be the first response of love would be to say, I was so wrong, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And go back and lift up the one that they put down. Because love prevents iniquity. It lifts people up. And love insists on choosing what is best for others without regard for personal profit. Look at what the scripture seeks not her own. This is the problem with iniquity. Iniquity always has a personal agenda. Even the nice things that people do iniquity behind it has an ulterior motive for what it does. Personal benefit. It's the hidden agenda. It's the secret enemy within. It's, this person won't even do good deeds. You know why they do good deeds? Because it makes them feel good. What a terrible motive. Love, on the other hand, insists on choosing what is best for the other person. Even if it costs self, time, space, money. What is the best for this person in this situation? That's what love is. Love is a choice of the highest good of someone else without personal profit as a motive. This is the kind of people that God wants to give eternal life to. This is the kind of people that God wants to populate the universe with. People who, in whatever galaxy they're in or whatever galactical system they're a part of, will choose based on what is the highest good of God and His creation and His universe. And that's why what's going on here on planet Earth is God is watching to see who there is who will live by this law of love. And if they fail in empowerment, He's willing to supply all the power so that you become like power steering. If you're willing to steer, God will give you the power to make the turn. He supplies the power, but you do the steering. And He's looking for a people who are willing to choose what is good for others without their personal benefit as the motive. You see, iniquity wants to negotiate terms. If you do this, I'll do that. That's what iniquity does. But love doesn't do that. Love insists on doing what is best for the other person without personal benefit and the motive. Seeketh not her own. Love refuses to be exasperated in its agenda. King James translation of 13th chapter Corinthians is not easily provoked. It's going to keep on choosing what is best for others and for God, for that matter. And yes, this does have application to ecology. You choose what is best for the forest when you're in it. You choose what is best for the waterways when you're in it. You choose what is best for the creation. You choose what is best for the Creator without personal profit. Person driven by iniquity wants God and the creation to become His servant, to exist for His pleasure, when in fact, love insists on the opposite. And then, love is careful to maintain loving mental attitudes. I want to spend a moment here. We all have to deal with three primary issues found in Hebrews chapter 12, 14, get those to the next step. Bitterness, moral impurity, and greed. Those are the three. Almost everything else comes out of one of those three. Bitterness, moral impurity, greed. Let me just apply to each of them for a moment. Iniquity knows that it shouldn't express bitterness. It's not politically correct. But iniquity is willing to think bitterness. Cover up the actions, but think bitterness. Let's apply it to morals for a moment. Because true Christian morality is not just that we don't commit adultery, or we don't commit fornication, or we don't commit some sensual sin. It is that we don't tolerate it here. I speak as intimately as I can to you, because I tell you that this is where we must win. The man or the woman who's willing to commit mental adultery may not do the act, but they live with the same intensity of guilt. And who that looks on a woman to lust after her committed adultery already. Heart. Mental fornication exists long before the act takes place. That's why Christian is repulsed by the movie industry that is willing to slip into what otherwise would be an acceptable storyline, that which is unlawful to think of. Love thinks zero evil. It is the enemy of iniquity. It destroys iniquity. When it comes to sensual things, we have lots of illustrations in the Bible about iniquity. For example, when David, in the 51st chapter of Psalms, which is his penitent psalm, having sinned with Bathsheba, adultery and murder, had Uriah, her husband, killed. In Psalm 51, David refers to needing cleansing and forgiveness from his iniquity as much as he needs cleansing and forgiveness from his sin. That's where that verse appears. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and I was shaped in iniquity and sin, and my mother conceived me. Cleanse me, O God, from all my sin, and take my iniquity far from me. Always referring to his iniquity. In Proverbs, we are taught that if a man approaches a woman and touches her inappropriately, that he commits iniquity. And the scripture says that are not your ways before the eyes of the Lord? And he will be held in the bonds of his own, are you ready? Iniquity. Iniquity thinks it's okay to think anything you want to as long as you don't do it. But love says, wow, how can I do that? How can I think about that person in such a way? Because love is the fundamental commitment to choose what is best for another person without personal pleasure or profit as a motive. That's why love has the capability of cleaning up a thought life. Because it removes the whole idea that I can think evil as long as I don't do it. And that's what leads to victory. Careful to maintain loving mental attitudes. Thinks no evil. And then love mourns over any inequalities. Here it is. It rejoices not in iniquity or inequalities. It mourns over them. It wants to lift up the fallen. It wants to see the proud brought down, not for ego reasons, iniquity reasons, competition reasons, but because love knows that's what's best for that person, to to be humbled, not humiliated, but humbled. And then love insists on honesty. Insists on honesty, authenticity, transparency, openness, spontaneity. Love is excited about the facts as they really are. It wants to know the truth about everything. Because choosing the highest good cannot occur if we're being cover-up. That's a good word? Covert. That's a good word. You cannot choose the highest good while there's pretending going on. Love is actual. Actualization, if you please. Love wants to know where you're really at so it can help you move from where you are to where you should be. It doesn't pretend, doesn't ignore. Now, by the way, this has a lot of other applications. Love doesn't put on a show. Love doesn't put on a display. Love doesn't pretend to be something it isn't. Love is not pretentious whatsoever. Love doesn't require a public relations officer to shout your praises before you meet somebody. Love doesn't pretend to be smarter than it really is. Love is just rejoicing in the truth. If I know something, I'll tell you. If I don't know something, I'll admit it. That's what love does. Love rejoices in truth. No tricks, no pretension, no hypocrisy, no veneer, no cover-up, no showboating. Love is authentic because it rejoices in the truth. And then another primary characteristic is that love is willing to carry responsibility. It bears all things. It can handle stuff. It can shoulder a weight. Love can carry a burden, and it doesn't even seem burdensome to it. You know why? Because iniquity, on the other hand, what's got this hidden agenda, anything that it has to bear that does not, in its view, add to, support to, or enforce its hidden agenda is seen as an unnecessary burden. Why should I carry the care of a person? Iniquity says, because it's not going to benefit me at all. But love doesn't do that. Because love is choosing the highest good of another without personal. And love is capable of the suffering and the bearing of a heavy burden that's not really as heavy as iniquity would think it would be. Iniquity sees the carrying of somebody else's burden as an intrusion, as inconvenience at best. Whereas love takes great delight and caring for somebody. And because they delight in it, half the burden of it is lifted right there because it is a choice to choose what is best. This is no burden. Helping your wife, helping your husband. You don't see caring for your children as a burden. Wow, you love those kids. Wow. It's a delight. And there's no fear in it. Fear, no fear in love. How can love have fear when love is choosing what is best for somebody else without personal profit as a motive? How could there be any fear in that? Iniquity, on the other hand, has a lot of fear attached, a lot of pressure. Pressure to perform, not love. Love bears all things. And then love has full trust in others until it is no longer factually possible to do so. Love has full trust in others, no matter, or until it's no longer scientifically possible to do so. And that's because love has faith. Love is willing to believe anything good about you that it hears. Love is a way of seeing another person. And how you see is really important. It's all on how you, perspective, how you see. Now, when love looks at a person, he believes the best. He's optimistic. He believes what is best about a person until it's scientifically impossible to do so. And even then, faith will rise above that. You see, have you heard? And now watch this. We all see what we see through what we are. I want you to catch that. We see what we see through what we are. Let me give you scripture for this. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, is everything defiled? In other words, if you're wearing dark green tinted glasses, everything you see is dark green tinted. Because you see out there through what you are here. We see through what we are. That's why a person who loves sees different than someone who has iniquity. Love sees possibilities. Love sees optimistically. Love sees clear. You've heard the saying that love is blind. I think, you know, have you ever, I mean, here's a guy and a gal together, and we say to the girl, are you blind? Because she thinks this guy's Mr. Wonderful. And we don't see the way she sees. And we think she's blind. The fact is, she probably sees better. Because love sees deeper and clearer. Than non-love. Love sees possibilities. Love sees greatness that doesn't manifest to someone else. How God looks at you, sees such potential. So love believes all things. And then 14. Love maintains optimism. It hopes all things all the time. It maintains optimism because it understands the superiority of love over iniquity. Love hopes. See, that's why if we had a duplicate of this same diagram over here, when I look at you, when someone over here who loves looks at you, they don't look at the scale like iniquity would. See, where are you on the scale? How high are you? And how am I going to compete with this person? Love sees what you really are and celebrates it right here and is optimistic because it understands. And then, love is undaunted. Love is so undergirding, it can put up with all things and keep on loving. Iniquity is quick to discard. If it doesn't see personal benefit in a relationship, it discards it. If the relationship doesn't contribute to the selfishness of iniquity, it dismisses it. But not love. Love can go through any trial, any suffering, and be kind in the process. It's undaunted. This chapter ends in the summary of the primary characteristics of love. It says it never fails. Will never fail. They will always defeat iniquity. We know what's going to happen to iniquity. Remember, in a church, we're responsible to deal for sins because we can see sins. But we are not responsible to sort out who here is really motivated by iniquity. The wheat and the tares are supposed to grow together. Because iniquity is invisible. It has to do with motive. It has to do with your heart. As opposed to sin, it has to do with actions. The wheat and the tares are to grow together. Now, if you read the parable of the wheat and the tares, you discover an amazing thing. That on that day, God will send forth his angels to gather the tares and to burn them. Do you know what Jesus said the tares were? Iniquity. Ultimately, iniquity cannot be allowed. It must be destroyed. Think about it for a moment. Have you ever made something and after you made it, you thought, oh, what a lousy job, and I have to do it again. So what do? You pull it all apart, put it together again. Try again. You make something and it doesn't turn out right, you destroy it and start over again. God is intent on that which is unwilling to live lovingly, to give it eternal life. It must be confined, restricted, terminated. So love knows that ultimately it will never fail. How do you live love? Really simple review. This is the problem. Here's the director's chair. And selfishness is the opposite to love. Iniquity is the opposite to love. And self is sitting in the director's chair, saying, I'll decide what's right and wrong. I play God. So the first thing to happen is that self has got to get crucified. That's the scripture. I am crucified with Christ. We must terminate the self-rule, taking over God's position in our lives. Then the apostle said, but I'm still alive. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am still alive. I live. Look at this. Yet it's not really I that am living in the God position in me, but it is Christ here. Whoops. But Christ is here. Self no longer usurping God's rightful position. Now look at this next phrase. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Christ is here, love is here. When Christ rules in a person's life, the evidence is this love emitting every direction, everything we do, we touch. Because we love. So, beloved, preventing future iniquity
means staying right here by getting back our first love for God, by genuine joyful self-acceptance, by returning his rightful authority, by developing a servant spirit, and by living by the laws of love. Keeps us right where we should be. And if we're ever to be exalted, it will not because self does it, self-promotion, but because God raises us up. For promotion comes from the Lord. Amen. In May, this might occur. First part of May. Got a phone call from the son of Brother C. He says he's got a lot of people down Ocala who've been listening to the tapes on iniquity, and they'd like to come up here for a whole day and have an iniquity seminar on a Saturday for about 8-10 hours. So, in the month of May, we will take a day and teach the whole iniquity series on a Saturday from morning till next morning or whatever, whatever it takes. Amen. Amen. How many here have been changed positively just by learning about iniquity? Can I just see your hands? Wow, isn't that a great testimony? So good. How many have been able to see changes in your spouse since they took, since I heard this? Oh, hold that hand up there, baby. Hold that. Amen. We're in this together. I believe the Lord keep us moving forward just to be what we should be, do what we should do. Amen. Amen. Anybody have any question or comment? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we have had to really grapple with stuff here. And we believe that the ministry of your word has not been in vain. We have testified, Lord, of its positive effect on our lives. My prayer is that we should continue to be exactly what you'd have us to be, with our egos crucified, so that we do nothing out of vain glory, but we live loving. For if it be not in us, where shall it be? God, pray for each man here, regardless of physical stature, education, or financial prestige, they all mean little compared with whether or not we're men who love. For the dear women among us, this seems to come much more naturally to them for some reason. We thank you for them. May our children not be visited with the iniquities of their fathers or their fathers' fathers. I know your word says that you visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. But that's those who hate you. But you show mercy to the thousands who love you and keep your commandments. So we men surrendered to you in recent times to live lovingly, that the iniquities would not visit our children. And we commit to live without iniquity for your benefit, for the benefit of others, and certainly for our children, that they be not visited upon with our iniquity. But we've learned how to recover from past iniquity, terminate present, and to prevent future, so that our children might have a chance to be mighty men and women of God. This I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.